Psalm 42. When I was in the 10th grade here at going to church at Oakwood Baptist Church and school at Oakwood Christian School, I was diagnosed with clinical depression. I don't talk about that a lot, just because, you know, it was a very difficult time in life, and, you know, don't want people just to think about that when they think of me, but that was a time in my life that was very real. It's very difficult times going on in my small world here at Oakwood. My brother, when I went into the 10th grade, who many of you know was somebody that I looked up to a lot and was out there, flamboyant, boisterous, great personality. I don't know if he would appreciate me using all those terms to describe him, but very different personalities, and I felt very comfortable in his shadow. And he was gone. And before my 10th grade year, at the end of my 9th grade year, previous to that, there were a lot of questions that started coming into my mind about Christianity, about the Bible, about life. I grew up here. I grew up in a good church. Grew up in a good Christian family, heard the Bible all of my life, knew it backwards and forwards. Well, you know, I don't know everything, but I felt like I knew everything backwards and forwards. And I was questioning whether or not this was the real thing. You know, there are other religions out there. Is this really the truth? I mean, it makes sense, but it's all I've ever known. Maybe there's something I'm missing here. So I started asking a lot of questions, and so there's a lot of spiritual turmoil and questions going on in my life at that time. I was debating whether or not, you know, I was enjoying soccer and sports, playing all of those, and I also enjoyed music and playing the piano. And those were really two big things in my life, and they took up a lot of time, and it was difficult to give enough time to be really good at soccer, give enough time to be really good at piano. And so I was like, okay, should I do both? Should I not? And so I was making these decisions. Should I move forward with both of them? Or, you know, just all kinds of things going on in my life all at the same time. And then on top of that, that summer, I went to several camps. Some of them had certain positions that were a little bit to the left of another camp that was a little bit more strict. And so there was just a lot of turmoil and questions going on in my life. And then near the end of it, and I wanted to know the truth, and I wanted to please God. I was praying, I was seeking Him. And then at the end of that summer, after I'd already made the soccer team and God had worked miraculously to answer a prayer of mine, I didn't tell anybody else about this prayer. But I was saying, Lord, if you want me to do both of these, would you please provide for me a way to practice the piano? Because I practiced over in the cafeteria, and we didn't have one at home. We'd gotten rid of it for a freezer. Isn't that what we did? We'd gotten rid of it to make room for a freezer. So for years, evidently, it was getting annoying. It probably is what the case was. And so I was like, Lord, would you provide a way for me to practice at home? I didn't tell anybody about that prayer request. Lo and behold, in a couple of days, Mom's sitting over there at the lunch table with another teacher, and another teacher just starts talking about giving away her piano. That was miraculous to me. I didn't say a word to anybody else, and God just kind of dropped that in her lap. So, okay, I'm going to do both. I'm going to do piano, I'm going to do soccer. Then, near the end of that summer, I went to this service, and I felt like God wanted me to give up soccer. Now, this was not the right thing. I had already committed to it and become a part of it, but I thought that I was supposed to give this up. So all of this stuff kind of boiling together in this pot kind of created this perfect storm where everything in my life seemed to change all at the same time. My brother's gone. This relationship is very important to me, is gone. This thing that I really enjoyed, soccer, all of a sudden I'm not doing it. I'm just, you know, have all this extra time at home and thinking. And in this time in my life, there was just this very dark thing that kind of just came into my life and overtook my thinking and my mind, and I just could not function like a good. They figure out what in the world is wrong with this guy. Mom and we were talking today, just kind of asking questions, making sure I was right and remembered some of this stuff right. Went to a therapist, went to a neurologist, went to a psychologist, whatever kind of ologist you could think of, probably three or four of them, and they threw around different terms, and finally one of them landed on going through depression. I say all that tonight not to say, ooh, feel sorry for this guy, but to really lay out before you, this is something that is real. This is something that people go through, and some people in here may have this in their past, where they had this extended period of time in their lives where everything just seemed dark and down, and they could not figure out what was wrong with them. And other people couldn't either. This person that they usually saw had this certain personality, now is just acting different. They can't seem to function. I would sit there at the table, and Mom, I'm going to tell a lot of stories, so you better not cry back there. Okay, maybe you will. I would sit there at the table, and I can remember a lot of this. I would sit there at the table and just could not do my work. An A student. And don't look at my report card from the 10th grade. It was awful. It was awful. I couldn't function like I had functioned before. Well, the Lord used that in my life. The Lord used that, a couple of different things that we'll talk about some tonight, but mainly He humbled me a lot that year. And through that set the stage for some very real lessons that I would learn later in life and make me the person that I am today. I ask you to turn to Psalm 42, and I start with that story because I want you to have a frame of mind as we look at this, that David here in the Psalms is down. He says several times that his soul is cast down within him. He says that his tears are his meat day and night. This is a difficult, dark period in David's life. Now, you're in Psalm 42. In just a moment, we're going to read this psalm. We're also going to read Psalm 43 because many believe that this originally was one whole song together. And you'll see that as you see that the same verse, the same kind of refrain at the end is repeated twice in this, in Psalm 42, and then one more time in Psalm 43. And so we see here David is in a very difficult time, and we learn from this, how do we deal with difficult times in our life when we're just down? We call it depression. Many times. Discouragement. Discouragement we might look at as one level of just being down a little bit. Depression, maybe when it's even more extended and for a long period of time. And we don't know how to get out of this. And so let's all stand together. We're going to read this passage together. Let's stand in respect to God's word. And I want you to think of this. Listen, as we read this, listen to all the times that he says something that has to do with being downcast or discouraged. And we're also going to look at some of the encouraging things that he says about our God. Let's begin starting in Psalm 42, verse 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill, into thy tabernacles. Then will I go into the altar of God, my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance and my God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight, and we are, as Brother Baker saying earlier, we need you tonight. And we pray that tonight would not be anything that is a distraction to your glory. I pray that everything tonight would resound to your glory. I pray that you would help each one of us to think as we should think. I pray that each of us would put our trust in you, and I pray that you would work in our hearts, meet needs as only you can. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Tonight we're going to talk about the deliverance from the darkness of depression. You ever gotten up in the middle of the night, especially those of you like me that have small children, and you didn't have your phone right by the bed or a flashlight right by the bed, and you had to get up? Very dangerous thing to do with small children living in your house. Especially how much these little guys love their Legos, right? I mean, you're walking through the house, and you know kind of where everything is, but you can't see it. And so, you're taking those steps very carefully, and you're feeling out in front of you. You kind of know how far it is to the bathroom door or to the kitchen door or wherever you are it is that you're headed, but you can't see. And somebody that is going through this dark time in their lives, there's this darkness that they don't know, they can't see what's in front of them. It's just like in that dark room and you can't find the light switch and you know something's wrong, you know something isn't the way it's supposed to be, but you just can't quite put your finger on it. You just can't quite figure out, how did I get here and what's wrong with me? Have you ever been there in your life where everything at one point was just going great? I mean, the kids were behaving or they were growing and you were seeing some maturity in their life, or the bank account was great, or you were making plenty of money or something. Just life was good. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes when just seems like everything's going well. I mean, life isn't perfect, but man, God, you've been so good to me. I'm just so thankful. And you kind of realize that, and you have that moment of realization, this is really good right now. And it's almost like, oh no, what's going to happen next? You know, I'm sure that's a sinful mindset that I have, but it's like, okay, everything's going great. Surely something's going to go wrong soon. Or everything's going great, and then suddenly you wake up, and it's like, something's just not right. What happened? What happened to all that joy that we used to experience as a family? Or what happened to something just isn't right. Maybe something's changed in your life and you just can't quite put your finger on it, and so you start searching and you start focusing, and then little by little you start spiraling downward into this. It goes from sadness to discouragement down to depression, and you don't, where's the light switch? Where's God's light? Where can I get out of this? Have you ever been there? And life used to seem great, but then all of a sudden, man, what's going on in my life? Everything seems to have changed. Some of the things that start this out are big life changes. Big life changes. We have to make adjustments when life changes come, and if we're not prepared for them or aware of them or deal with them properly, we could go spiraling down this path. Big life changes, big life losses. We lose maybe a relationship, or someone that was very special to us goes on to be with the Lord, or maybe it's a loss of some sort of status or position that you had. Maybe it's a result of some kind of sin, and you know that what the result of that sin is, you're going to lose something and you can never get it back. Maybe it's a lost usefulness. Sometimes as we get older, things stop working like they used to, and you can't do what you used to, and it's frustrating, and if we're not careful, that sadness, that lost usefulness can spiral down from sadness down to discouragement and then into despair. What about lost effectiveness? What you used to do that God was blessing, it seems like it's not working anymore, or maybe there's just a lack of fruitfulness in your life at this moment, and you're just wondering, what's going on? Sometimes this can be started with a sense of loneliness. A sense of maybe it goes back to that lost relationship, just some loneliness that I just feel lonely, and you don't know where's the light switch? Where how can I get back to being close to people like I want to be? This can start off with some unmet expectations. We expected life to turn out a certain way, or we expected something new to be the fix for something else that was a problem in our lives, and we get into it and we figure out, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. Maybe it's a new job or a new place or a new vehicle or a new thing, a new toy, and unmet expectations. Separation from others. You know that we are the most digitally connected society, yet we are the least connected than we've ever been. And we can type with our fingers and post pictures and connect and see what everybody else is doing in our lives. I'll talk a little bit more about that later. But we're just not connected as God meant us to be connected with each other. And then, as I mentioned earlier, confusion, questions, spiritual questions that are plaguing us. We can't figure them out. We don't seem to be finding the answers. And so it just goes deeper and deeper. And if we don't know how to address these things biblically and with the right mindset and with the right heart, If we don't respond correctly to these hardships in life, they could turn, it can turn from sadness to discouragement and then to despair. A couple of introductory thoughts tonight about depression. Number one, depression is real. It is a real thing. And people really do go through this. And I would even say this does either have an effect on our bodies or something that's going on in our bodies affects our spirit. You see, we're so connected as body, soul, and spirit. We are so connected and whole that sometimes a physical ailment will impact how we feel and how we are spiritually and make it difficult in our lives to walk with God for some reason or another. And we just that impacts our joy. And sometimes the physical things that are going on in our lives do impact our spirit. Sometimes it's the other way around. Something's going on in our heart spiritually that's not quite right, that's off, and then that ends up affecting how we feel. We can't sleep at night. We aren't eating right, or we're overeating, and these kind of things. And there's this physical dynamic that is a part of this. Now, I'm not a doctor. I'm not going to speak to that a lot, but there is a physical side of all of this. When there are hard times in life, it is very important to get the rest that we need. Sometimes our mental state is a result of not getting proper rest. And a lot of times in Christian circles, we really applaud, and we should applaud service. We should applaud giving our all to God and sacrificing for Him. But there is a spiritual principle that we are limited beings, and God has given us limits, and we have to sleep. God designed us to sleep, and we need that sleep. We need to eat right. We need to be active and exercise. And those are real physical things that impact our spirits and how we've... And you can even look at this in the Bible at Elijah. After the victory there on Mount Carmel with the prophets, and God has shown to be the only true God, God sends His fire down from heaven. It licks up all the water and consumes it. And the people see that God is God. He's the only true God. Baal's just a false god. And what happens right after that? He goes out, and after being threatened by Jezebel, he runs out, and he wants God just to take his life. Sometimes this exhaustion happens after big spiritual victories. And what was God's prescription for him? God let him eat, God let him rest, and then God dealt with the spiritual. There is real physical stuff going on in our bodies. Well, what's the spiritual side? You see, depression, Jim Berg gave this definition, depression is sorrow without hope, which really comes straight from 1 Thessalonians 4, where he says that I would not have you to sorrow even as others which have no hope. You see, God designed us to experience sadness. When we lose something, no matter what it is, there is a real sadness that is in our hearts that we feel as a result of the sin in the sinless world, or just the fact that we're in a broken world and the losses that we experience, sadness is real. But when we have that sadness, and it's a sadness that is not connected to any kind of hope that life's going to move forward, or that life's going to be better, that God is good, or that God is who He said He was going to be, if it's detached from hope and it's just sorrow and it just continues and all we focus on is that sadness, then it just gets deeper and deeper and deeper. You see, here in Psalm 42, we see that David had experienced some losses. He had lost his closeness with God. Look there at what he said in verse 1. His heart is just panting and thirsting after his God. As a heart pants after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. It's the image of like a deer out looking for the water. He's panting after God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. And his soul is asking this question, when shall I come and appear before God? And he just feels far from God. He had experienced a loss of peace. His enemies were saying to him, his enemies were up against him. And even as we see in Psalm 43, that there were enemies that were saying, where's your God? A loss of proximity to God's house. He says there a little bit later in Psalm 42, therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Evidently he was displaced from God's house and he was missing it. And his heart was cast down within him. Look at all of these places where it talks about his sorrow. We already read verse 1 and 2. Look at verse 3. My tears have been my meat day and night, where they continually say unto me, where is thy God? It's as if his food is his tears. He's not feeding on God's truth. He's feeding on his sadness. You ever been there in your life? You're just sad and you're just stuck on it. And it's like you're just eating it. You're just feeding on and feasting on your misery. He said, my tears have been my meat day and night. They continually are saying to me, where's your God? Look at verse 4. He says, I pour out my soul in me. Look at what else he's lost. He thinks back to this time when he had been in the multitude with the multitude, and we had been in the house of God. He had been with the voice of joy and praise with the multitude of them that kept holy day. And now he's out in the wilderness, and he's not there with God's people, and he's missing it. He's looking back, and he's sad because I used to enjoy this joy of God's house. What's happened? Verse 6, oh God, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Verse 7, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. It's like he's just overwhelmed with his sadness. The waves and the billows are just going over him like the waves crashing over and over and over, and he just isn't getting any relief. 43:2 says, why dost thou cast me off? So David, this is a real thing. This is a real thing, and he's in this state of sadness and despair. And also, not only is depression real, but depression comes from our response to loss in our lives. And when I finally learned this, this was an eye-opener for me. That whole experience that I went through when I was in the 10th grade, I had lost a lot of things that were important to me. And it may seem small. It seems small looking back. I haven't lived close to my brother in 20 years now, right? I don't play any sports, except going outside and throwing a baseball or football around with the kids, right? I don't go to school, so grades aren't, you know, important to me now. It seems small looking back. At the moment, it was huge. It was important to me, and I lost these things. And I didn't understand what was going on. I didn't understand. I didn't see it coming. And all of a sudden, all this has changed, and life has changed, and now all of a sudden, I'm sitting here and saying, what in the world is going on? When we experience loss in our lives, again, we have sadness. God designed us that way. It's natural. It's a natural grieving process. However, when we focus on that grief and wallow in it and don't look to God, we spiral downward. But the good news tonight is that it can be overcome. It can be overcome. And wow, when did it get to be 5 minutes till already? It can be overcome. That's all right. We can move through these really quickly. So tonight, three truths about overcoming depression. Three truths about overcoming depression. All that's introduction. Here's the points. Three truths. Number one, overcome depression by God's light. I love Psalm 43. Turn over to that. If you're still in 42, go over to 43. In verse 1, we see that he's facing some deceitful men, unjust men, and he wants God to plead his cause. He wants God to defend him. These men are rising up and they're deceitful. They're not doing what's right. He knows, look at verse 2, he knows God is the God of his strength, but he still feels like God has cast him off. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He knows the truth, but he feels like God's far away. And this is what he prays. Look at the next verse. And this is what we need to pray. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill, into thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O my God. Number one, we overcome depression by God's light. You see, depression is a dark time. It's darkness. We're not seeing the truth of God. Our mindset is off, and we're not thinking about God's truth, and we're overcome by the despair and the sadness, and we're living as if there's no hope, but we need God's light. And so pray, God, would you send your light into my life? Lord, would you put your light back in? I don't know where it went, but God, would you send your light? Would you help me to see it? Would you shine your light in my life again? Just like sometimes a girl puts a light back in a boy's eyes, right? Sometimes it's the other way around too. There's a light in the eyes. God, would you put your light back in my life? He prays this. The Bible talks a lot about life, light. I love in John 1, verses 4 and 5, where it says, in him, in Jesus, was life. And the life that he had was the light of men. Jesus is the light. We've got to get back to Jesus. Jesus shines his light on us. And the light shineth in the darkness. And I love this next line. It says, and the darkness comprehended it not. That word comprehended means overcome. The darkness doesn't overcome God's light. You know, when you shine a light, darkness leaves. When you turn on the flashlight, you turn on the light switch, darkness goes away. And when we let God's light come into our life, He shines His light on our lives and the darkness flees. 1 John chapter 1 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We got to walk with God. We got to get in His light, get in His truth. Ask God, Lord, would You send Your light into my life? I desperately need Your light. Number two, overcome depression by God's truth. Overcome depression by God's truth. Look at what He says. Oh, send out Thy light and Thy truth. Let them lead me. You see, we see God's truth and God's light through His Word. And His truth is the light that shines on our lives. Jesus, the living Word, who came and lived the sinless life, died for our sins. Now we're looking at the written Word, His truth that we read. And notice what He says. He says, oh, send out Thy light and Thy truth. Let them lead me. I don't know where I am. I'm here in the dark. I don't, God, but Father, would You give me Your truth? And would You give me Your light and let those lead me to where I need to go? Just like God's Word says that His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, take that next step. Let God's light shine on you and take that next step forward. Notice where he prays for God to lead them. Number one, to God's house. He says, let them bring me into Thy holy hill and into Thy tabernacles. And I know this is Old Testament. I know he's talking specifically about Israel and God's presence there in the tabernacle, but the principle is still the same and applies that we need to be here in God's house with God's people, especially in those hard times. That's when we're going to hear somebody say, I'm praying for you. And really, we know that they mean it. This is where we're going to have someone put their arms around us and tell them they love us, and they're going to bring us a meal, or they're going to go just spend some time with us, or just point us back to God. And this is where we're going to hear God's Word preached, and we're going to hear what God has to say. We're going to sing God's truth, focus our minds back on Him. We got to be there. He said, send me Your light and Your truth. Now, I mentioned earlier, I talked a little bit more about this. I said, we're so connected, but we're not. We're not connected through Facebook. And yes, we can type, and we can put our little statuses out there, and we can read and know what other people are doing. Sometimes that is more counterproductive than we realize. I looked up this article today, and believe it or not, this is a 7-year-old article. Facebook's been around a little while now. And the title of the article is Facebook Makes Us Miserable. Now, I use Facebook. I have a Facebook. I use it. I stalk on people. No. I use Facebook and see what's going on in my friends' lives. But listen to this. This was 2011. Just about everyone has joined Facebook, and just about everyone has since considered giving it up. There are all kinds of studies today telling us how much time Facebook is sucking from our lives, 700 billion minutes between a lot of us every month. That's a lot of time. But when you divide it 500 million ways, it doesn't seem quite so bad. That's not why most of us have considered giving it up. There are studies telling us how Facebook is invading our privacy and selling our personal details to advertisers. That's annoying, but not enough reason to quit. The reason so many of us have considered giving up on Facebook is that it makes us miserable. A recent paper in Personality and Social Psychology Bulletin looks at a series of studies involving how people evaluate their moods, their own and those of others. The study itself is not as interesting as the implications. What the study found is that people tend to underestimate how dejected other people feel, and that this in turn increases a person's own sense of unhappiness. Let me read that again. They underestimate how dejected other people feel, and so in turn, this increases their own sense of unhappiness. But otherwise, we all believe that others have better lives than we do, and this makes us feel bad about ourselves. That's strangely significant. Where do we find this phenomenon in clearest form? On Facebook, of course. We log on to Facebook, look through the photographs and status messages of our friends' posts, and believe that everyone is happier and more successful than we are. And when I have spoken to friends and family members who have considered giving up on Facebook, this is exactly the reasoning they have given. They look at other people and feel miserable in comparison. Facebook is all about making life seem joyful. We like one another's happy status updates, not the sad ones. We post photos of our parties, not our funerals. We use it to celebrate births and marriages and new relationships, not to mourn details or remember breakups. Facebook is meant to be a happy place for happy people, but it doesn't seem to work out so well. We all think everyone else is happy, but we don't feel the joy. Either way, we all end up miserable. We all end up trying to be something we're not and believing that everyone has a better life. The fact is, we want to love real people, and we want to be loved by real people. Facebook is fiction. Local church is fact. The most real community we can experience this side of eternity. And that's why we have to be around God's people. It's not enough just to connect digitally with people. You have to be face-to-face. You have to shake their hand. You have to look at them. You have to talk to them. And that's why it's important to stay coming to God's house even when life is tough. He says, not only to God's house, but to God himself. Look at what he says there in verse 4. Love this. He says, then I'm going to go to the altar of God, and look at what he calls God. Unto God, my exceeding joy. And when you're in that despair, there's no joy. You don't know where it's going to come from. Why? Because you're looking at everything you lost instead of God. God is the one who gives us the joy. He is the joy. Yes, all of the good gifts of God are given to us to enjoy. God gave them. And so, yes, we should enjoy our relationships with each other. We should enjoy the gifts God's given us, but they never take God's place. They're never the ones that give us hope. And when God takes them away, God is still good, and we can still have God's joy because our joy is still God. God is the exceeding great joy of our lives. And when we don't understand this, that's why we keep going from one thing to the next. Well, maybe this is the problem. Well, maybe this is the problem. Well, maybe this is the problem. No, you're looking down here for joy instead of up there where God is. And He is the exceeding joy. And so he prays, God, would you send out your light? Would you send out your truth? And number 3, overcome depression by hoping in God. By hoping in God. We said that depression is sorrow without hope. So to overcome depression, we must reinsert hope into our lives. And we do that by putting our confidence in God. Look at what he says in Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted? Hope thou in God. Look at verse 11. Why are you cast down, thou cast down on my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Look at 43, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. And so we turn our attention from what we're focusing on, our sadness and everything that seems to be going wrong in our lives, and we turn our attention to our God, and we put our full confidence of a good future or a good outturn of our lives or just God's goodness, period. We put our hope and our confidence in Him instead of in the things that are around us. And you know, when we lose things in our lives and our lives fall apart and our hope is gone and our sadness is all that we have and there's no joy in our lives, and when we live our lives like that because something in my life was lost, it reveals to me that my hope was not in God but in that thing or that person. Because if that thing is gone and my life is not complete anymore, that thing was my hope. That, maybe it was, again, as we talked about at the beginning, maybe it's a status, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's something you enjoy doing. There are real sadnesses that are very serious and weighty, and they're real, but never forget, those things are not our hope. God is our hope. And so he tells himself, hope thou in God. Think of Abraham. Abraham was given a promise that he was going to be the father of many nations, and it did not seem at all possible. But Romans chapter 4 says this, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Before that, in verse 18, it says, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. The idea here is that even though everything that he saw did not seem like this was at all in any way possible, he, against all of that evidence, said, I'm hoping, and God said this, I'm putting my hope in this, and he believed it. So find God's promises in his word. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God is with me right now. I have hope in that. Find where God says God is love or that God has loved you with an everlasting love And anchor your hope in that. Find where God says that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. And anchor your hope in that promise. And no matter what you see around you, no matter how sad you feel, no matter what feelings you have inside, believe with an act of your will that God's word is true and put your faith and anchor your hope in that promise. And you may not feel better right away. Now, here's the problem sometimes is we're just so focused on how we feel that we're not looking to God and believing him no matter how we feel. We feel down, we feel sick, and we get down because of that instead of just still keeping our... Now, not to downplay illness, and when we're sick, we want to just crawl in the bed and forget about life and just throw in the towel, a lot of us, right? We feel bad, but we're not to live our lives based on how we feel. We live our lives based on God and his truth. And it may take a while for the feelings to come, but one step at a time, anchor the faith in God's promise and just step forward with God. Feelings will eventually come. The joy will return. What do you do when you feel like you're in a funk? Just down. Be careful about what you change in your life during that time. Sometimes these times in our life come from a lot of change, and sometimes we try to fix it all and change things. Be careful what you change in your life. This might come to me in, you know, a little while when midlife crisis stuff hits, right? What happens? A man gets to be a little further on in his adult life. His kids are getting older, and he doesn't see that he's achieved what he wanted to achieve, he thought, in his life, and he you know, kids are getting older, they're going to be gone, and something's just not right. He feels like there should have been more by now in my life, and so he goes out and he buys a car, or he goes out and he buys a motorcycle, or just tries to change something to kind of give life its zest again. I mean, be careful what you do and the decisions that you make when you're in this position. Too much change at once throws us off. Also, be careful about just pouring yourself into work too much. Some of us men just escape by just pouring ourselves more into what we do. That can lead to exhaustion, or that can lead to neglect of our families. Be careful about what you change, but most importantly, focus on God. And as we close tonight, I want you to notice something. David is talking about this overwhelming sadness in his life, and he's cast down. And watch the progression. Go back to the verses that we just skipped through. Go back to Psalm 42, verse 5. He says in the middle there, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." First, he says, "God, to your countenance, your face, to see your face, that helps me." When we look at God and we see who he is through his word, and we see his face towards us, his favor through his grace, he helps us. And when we get to God, he helps us. But notice the progression here. Look down in verse 11. Look in the middle there. "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance." 43, verse 5, he says, "Hope thou in hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." So you see, when life is tough, we need to get to God's face and see him. Get in his word. See how he looks towards us. See the cross and God's forgiveness and God's grace and God's power and how God works all things together for good. And we see our God and see his face. But when we do that and when we put our hope and our trust in God, God works in our hearts. And that person that used to have a joyful countenance and now has lost it, God restores the health of their countenance. And you know, God can do that in your life. God can work in your heart, give you hope, give you joy, no matter what's facing you. And he can give that countenance, the look in your eyes and the smile on your face back to you. God is the health of my countenance. Isn't that a great phrase? He is the health of my countenance. God's the one who can overcome any hardship and any difficulty. And I don't say any of these things lightly tonight. I don't say this just like, it's no big deal. Don't worry about what's going on. No, there are real sadnesses that are very serious that we go through. But be sad, experience the grief that God made. But all the way through that, keep your mind fixed on the fact that God is still who He said He was. God is faithful. God hasn't changed. God is good and He's loving. And put your hope in God. So let's overcome sadness, despair, because of, by God's light, by His truth, and by putting our hope in God. A couple of questions this pastor does as we close tonight. Are you sorrowing without hope? Are you, when you are sad about loss, wallowing in your sadness or turning your attention to God? Are you listening to yourself? As he mentioned, pastor mentioned in a message recently, that Paul, David does that right here. He talks to himself. Why are you disquieted? Put your hope in God. He tells himself. He, instead of listening, he says, put your hope in God. And he talks to himself. Are you putting your hope in God or are you putting your hope in other things? I pray tonight that this is a help to us. I pray that whether you face this or maybe down the road, God has something around the corner that's very difficult. You can come back to these truths. These are amazing passages of Scripture. I love how real David is. He was struggling with his trust in God, but he finally came to the place where I'm going to put my hope in God. I'm going to be led to Him, and He's my exceeding joy.